Good morning. God bless you today, beloved, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The last devotion we did was on the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, explaining the difference. It took a lot of time to explain the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was given to the first Adam and all born of his life. The first Adam, when he took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lost the life of God. He was separated from God's life. When Adam was created in the first chapter of Genesis, it says he was created in God's image. You look that word up, it's phantom. It's really spirit. It's an invisible image. In Genesis chapter 2, it gives us another account of creation and talks about the creating of the soul and the body of a man. But it's interesting that in the first account of creation, there's no mention of a soul or a body. The only mention is that the man was created in the phantom, in the image, in the spirit of God. Man is a spirit. He's not a body. He's not a soul. A body and a soul is something that a man has. And a spirit has to have life in it. And when God created the man as a spirit, he put his own life in that spirit. And the man was able to eat of life continually. It wasn't something that God put there one time and the man never needed to be refreshed. Otherwise, the tree of life would not have been in the midst of the garden. The man had to eat of the tree daily. He voluntarily ate of God. He voluntarily consumed the life of God, and he was filled with the life of God. But when he took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that life of God came out of a man's spirit. And what entered into a man's spirit was called the knowledge of good and evil. And really, it could be summarized in the man became an independent being like God. God is an independent being. He makes his own mind up what's right, what's wrong. But God is perfect in all of his ways, and he's always right and always good. Whereas any other being separated from the Creator is not that. He does not have that in his core being, goodness and righteousness and purity. Any life separated from God is not good. So when the spirit ate, when man as a spirit ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, another life source entered into man. And a God actually called it death. And because death was the loss of God's life. And now this independent creature with the knowledge of good and evil was the seed of Satan. Satan had been the first one to lose the life of God and become an independent creature separated from God. When he deceived man, when Satan deceived man, he got man into his own, after his own likeness. How do I explain that? Satan pulled man into his own darkness. He pulled man into his own kind of life. Satan's life is an independent life, separated from the life of God. His life is a life that he decides what he believes is right, what he believes is wrong, apart from that life of God. He's an independent creature. And when he deceived man, now think about it, before Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God never had to tell them what to do, right or wrong. There was no moral commandments at all. Because they were eating of life, they were full of God, they were vessels for God's life, and God's life was constantly flowing through them. Nobody has to tell the life of God, be nice. Nobody has to tell the life of God, don't kill your neighbor. Nobody has to tell the life of God, don't lust. Nobody has to tell the life of God those things. Why? Because the life of God is perfect in all of its ways. But when Adam and Eve took of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they lost that life. They're still a spirit. But now they've got a different life. They've got a life of independence, a life of the devil, which is why Moses held up a serpent in the wilderness. That life had to be put to death. We are born with the life of the devil. Now watch this. The old covenant was given to the life of the devil. Now I hope you're getting that. Don't just take that one phrase out of context because it won't make any sense to anybody. But the law was given to the serpent life. The law was not given to the life of God. The law wasn't given to Jesus. The law was given to the first Adam and all born of him. The law was given to the serpent life, and it was given to expose the serpent life. It was given to arouse the true nature of the serpent life. God wanted to show the spirit he created, mankind. He wanted to show the spirit he created what kind of life that was inside of them. He wanted to show them the kind of life they had in them so they would be willing to hate it and deny it and turn away from it and not want it. And he crucified that serpent life on the cross to give us the opportunity to have, as a spirit, to have the life of Jesus inside of us as Adam did in the beginning, as he ate from the tree of life. So symbolically, God has crucified the serpent life, even though we still deal with it. That's very clear in the New Testament. We still deal with it. If the serpent life was gone, we wouldn't deal with our flesh and our temptations. The serpent life is still here, but we have to believe in the spirit that God has already conquered it, that he put it to death. And by believing what he did, trusting what he did, and believing in the life of Jesus, that life of Jesus can manifest and have dominion over the serpent life, dominion over sin, dominion over the independent life that came from the devil so that it doesn't control us anymore. Oh, I know that's awfully deep. But we've got to really understand this very simple fact. The old covenant was given to the serpent life. It wasn't given to the life of God. It was given to the serpent life for the sole reason of exposing its sinfulness. God did not give the law so that man could be good. He didn't give the law so that man could be righteous. He gave the law to show man what he is, in order, according to the word, in order to take man as a spirit by his hand, spiritually speaking, and lead him. The Bible actually says it like this: the law is a schoolmaster to lead us and bring us to the life of God, to Jesus. That's what the law is for. Every commandment of God to you and to I: don't do this, do that, but don't do this, do that, but don't do this. Everything God tells us to do is to show us what we are, because we will all fail to do what he says. And through that failure, then God tells our spirit, see what the life is in you. See the enemy of God inside of your spirit. See why you are condemned to hell. If you will hate that life inside of you, if you will believe that I crucified it, then you can have access to the life of God, to Jesus Christ. Now, that's not going to be an instantaneous thing, that all of a sudden you don't have the serpent life and all of a sudden you have the perfect life all the time. You still have to deal with the serpent life, even though in God's mind it's crucified. If you'll believe it, the power of what he did will begin to deliver you from it. This is what God's thoughts are higher than ours. Man confuses this so badly. There's people teaching now, well, if the serpent life has been crucified, it's no longer here. Friend, there's nothing more clear than the fact that it's still here all through the New Testament. It is still here. The body of death, that we are in, the corruptible life that we have. Every bit of that is the serpent life. It came from Adam. And we are longing for this corruptible to put on incorruption, to be delivered from these bodies of death, to be free from the flesh once and for all. But as we walk after the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus, believing and confessing what he accomplished, understanding the power of his resurrection, not saying who's going to ascend into the deep. I'm talking in Romans 10 right now, if you're wondering. Not saying who's going to ascend into the deep. That's to discount Christ already did that. We don't look at people and say this group's going to hell and this one's going to heaven. That's to discount the work of Jesus Christ. He descended into hell for every man. He ascended into heaven for every man. We don't say in our heart who's going to make it to heaven and who's not. No, what do we say? What does the new covenant say? The new covenant says the word of faith is nigh to you, even in your mouth, that if you will confess that Jesus is the Lord, the life of God, Jesus Christ, is the right-hand seat life. It's the good life. It's the righteous life. It's the life that is Lord of all. If we will confess that and believe that God raised him from the dead, if we'll understand the resurrection, what he did through the cross, and what the resurrection means for us to be able to walk in his life because ours has been crucified. The more we understand that and believe that, that's where the deliverance is. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our spirit, heart is always synonymous with spirit in the Bible. Believe in our spirit, you see. Our spirit is the one that God created in his likeness, and then he gave that spirit his image, his phantom, his own life was inside of our spirit. But now God speaks to our spirit, and he says, you have a bad life in you, and if you don't hate it, if you don't hate this life that you have, this life that came from your parents, you cannot have mine. This is an exchange. You have to deny the one you've got. You have to hate the one you've got, or you cannot enter into this life you were created for from the very beginning, the life of Jesus Christ. But even if you do believe what I've done, there's going to be a battle. It doesn't take, it's light and momentary. Our days here are very few, but you're going to have to battle and learn what I've accomplished until you come into the fullness of Jesus Christ. And you're going to deal with this natural man, and you've got to learn what I've accomplished and confess and believe and enter in. And the Holy Spirit has come. God says, I've sent the Spirit of truth to your spirit to lead you into all of the truth. And when you know the truth, Jesus said, if you will continue in my words, what I'm saying. Jesus didn't say if you continue reading the scriptures, because they had the scriptures, and he rebuked them because they thought they could find life in the scriptures. That's exactly what he did. He said, you think that by looking in this intently in the scriptures, you'll find life, but you refuse to come to me and I would give you life. So he actually rebuked the religious people for thinking they could find life in the scriptures. Amazing. But then he said, if you continue in my word, we think of his word as the scriptures. But what Jesus was saying is, if you continue hearing what I am saying, if you continue hearing what I'm saying, this is why the Bible says, don't miss this. This is so packed today, so don't miss this part. This is why the Bible says, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, not that proceeded. Man does not live by the scriptures, though the scriptures are marvelous. Man lives by what God is saying right now. So God sent a living spirit, the Holy Spirit, his own spirit, his own life, the spirit of Jesus Christ. He sent him. He's alive. He's here right now to talk to us right now. And the only way we'll ever be free is to genuinely hear what he's saying. And the Spirit of truth will always point us to the work of the cross. He will always point us to what Jesus accomplished. That's what he's here for. He's here to lead us into the truth. He's here to remind us what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said he would do. He'll remind you of all the things I said. Why? Because you have to have a current speaking of the Lord to you to be able to live. I know that's probably not the best way to word it, but I think you get it. You have to hear God talking to you now in order to live. And that can only happen through the Holy Spirit. He's here to tell you what God is saying, what Jesus said, and what God is saying. And the more the Holy Spirit shows you the truth of the cross, the more you believe what he accomplished and confess what he accomplished and understand it, the more free you will be. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free, and it will make you free from sin. That's what the scripture says. It's in John where Jesus says, the truth will make you free. And they said, free from what? We've never been in bondage to anybody. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever sins is a captive to that sin, but whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It's very plain. What Jesus said is, if you'll continue hearing what I'm saying, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free from sin. It will set you free from sin's dominion and power. And you will stop doing it because my life will be flowing and my life is sinless. This is what takes place. So the old covenant, the commandments of God, weren't given to us to show us what's right and wrong so we could figure it out and do it right. When we think that, we continue to walk in the knowledge of good and evil. We may be religious, we may be better than other Adams on the outside, but we're all the same thing. It doesn't save us. Religion cannot save anybody, even the religion of Christianity. Even believing that Jesus loves me and he died for me, so I said a prayer and I'm on the way to heaven. No, friend, it's actually believing what he accomplished that saves us. It's seeing what we really are. It's allowing the law to do its work. So God gave the law to the serpent life. He gave the commandments. If you'll do everything I say, God says, everything. Don't miss a single point. Now we want to say, well, if we'll tithe, well, if we won't commit fornication, well, if we'll do this, then God will bless us. But God never said if you'll do a couple things right. God said you have to do everything right for me to bless your life. And the problem is nobody can do everything right because our life is the serpent's life. It will never do everything right. It won't do anything perfectly right, and it'll never do everything right for sure. And so God knew that. So God challenges that serpent life. Okay, be righteous, and I'll give you everything you want. And it can't. It won't. It never will. Why? Because it's the serpent life. And God had to do that so that our spirit could see what it is. I didn't know what sin was, Paul said. We didn't know what sin was until God said, thou shalt not covet. We didn't know what covetous was. We didn't know what it meant until God said, don't do it. Then we realized what it was, and it actually caused it to increase. It caused our covetousness to grow stronger, and it increased our covetousness. The law did. Why did God gave the law to give us the knowledge of sin, to show us what sin is, to show us what's wrong with us? Why? All the way through the Bible, we see the reason he did it was to prepare us for the one to come, to prepare us for Jesus Christ. The only person who's prepared to receive Jesus is a person who sees how wicked their life is. They are the only one who is ready to receive the life of Jesus. This is why the thief on the cross got saved. At one minute, Matthew said both thieves were hurling insults on Jesus, both of them. Why did one of the thieves have a change of heart? Because Jesus said, Father, forgive. Luke, it records the thief's change of heart only in the book of Luke. And Luke is also the only book that quotes Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It was in that context, when Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, that the thief saw the difference between the life hanging beside him and his own. And the way that he responded was, he told the other thief, stop. We need to stop hurling insults on him, for this life has done nothing wrong. What a statement. this person, this life here, this Jesus, has done nothing wrong. And then he told the other thief, we deserve this. This thief had such a revelation of the difference between the life of Jesus and his own that he actually proclaimed on the cross, being killed for stealing something, he actually proclaimed on the cross that he deserved it. Friend, I've done prison ministry for almost 30 years. Most prisoners do not feel like they deserve what they got. They don't feel like that. It takes a lot to get a man to feel like, can you imagine if you were put to death for stealing something? You'd think how many people have taken something that doesn't belong to them. How many people should be on this cross with me? You would be defending yourself, just as this thief surely was. He was mocking Jesus, ridiculing Jesus. But when he saw Jesus say, Father, forgive them, he couldn't believe what he was seeing. Oh my goodness. This man was beaten beyond recognition. He had done nothing wrong, and he was still forgiving the people doing it to him. It was such a shock to that thief that he realized that this life beside him was truly righteous and pure and holy, and it caused him to see how unclean his own was. Even in all of his pain and misery, he was able to see how unclean his own life was. And it saved him, friend. This is what the law does. This is why Jesus said, the man standing at a distance, beating his breast, saying, have mercy on me, a sinner, is justified. But the one who's doing well and prospering and succeeding and up at the altar and giving his offerings and saying, thank God I'm blessed. Thank God I'm not like other people. Even that guy way over there, that tax collector guy, what a mess. Thank God I'm not like him. Oh my goodness, thank you, God. And Jesus said that man did not go home justified. Why? Because the man doesn't recognize that he's the same as the man standing at a distance beating his breast. He doesn't see it. The law hasn't done its work in him. You see, many people will be saved who are destroyed by sin, and many religious people will be lost. That is a terrifying concept. But Jesus made that concept very clear. The first shall be last, the last shall be first, the roles will be reversed. Lazarus, the rich man, the poor man, lying at the rich man, the successful man's gate. He dies, dogs licking his sores. He obviously wasn't a righteous man. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their children begging bread. God promised, if you'll obey me, I'll keep all the sicknesses of Egypt off of you. This poor Lazarus, with dogs licking his sores, he's homeless, he's infirmed, he's sick, his life is destroyed. He did not live righteously. He did not follow the law of God. He was not blessed. He was sick and infirmed and diseased and in poverty. He was completely lost. And the rich man was doing something right. He was prospering and being successful. But when they both died, the rich man descended. Woe to the rich, Jesus says. They've already received their reward. The rich man descends down into Hades. And when poor man Lazarus dies, the angels come and carry him to Abraham's bosom. And then the rich man is saying, oh, Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and touch my tongue, for I am in torment in this heat. And Abraham says, I'm sorry, but in your life, in your former life, you had things good. But Lazarus had things bad. And now the roles have been reversed. This is Jesus preaching, friend. And he preached it more than once. He preached it over and over. A role reversal is coming. Don't be deceived by what your eyes see. It's not the religious people who are not doing things on the outside, who think they're better than everybody else. It's not them who are going to be saved. They are the ones who are actually going to burn. The ones that are going to be saved are the ones that realize what they are, that see what they are. Now, I am not saying we should all go live in iniquity so we can see what we are. It's much better to, like the Apostle Paul, to see what we are and to believe in the life and lay hold of the life and walk in the life here. Those who deny themselves, who hate their life and believe in his, are going to be saved. If that If that life is manifesting and delivering them from sin, that's not obviously not going to cause them to go to hell. That's not what I'm talking about the person doing well is not going to be saved. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the person walking in his own life. But the one who hates his life, the one who's suffering in Christ for believing the truth, of course, they're going to be saved. Genuine Christians will be saved. But most Christians are not genuine Christians. Most of them do not understand the death and the burial and the resurrection. Most of them do not hate their own life. They don't see themselves as utterly wicked. They don't. They see the world is wicked. That's why they preach against the homosexual, against the abortionist, and they join the political party, and they want and they're right and everybody else is wrong and they're moral and others aren't. And they don't see or admit how immoral we all are. Oh my goodness. There's nothing wrong with humbly standing for morality with mankind, humbly, with tears, acknowledging we are all a mess. But let's not go this direction in our society because it's going to get worse for us. The Bible said, pray for those in charge in government so you can live a peaceful life and share the gospel. That's what the word said. So there's nothing wrong with voting. There's nothing wrong with seeing, oh my God, I don't want this person in office, not because they're worse than me, but because of what they're standing for. Oh God, please help us not go this direction, Lord. But not I'm better than them, or they're the bad guy and I'm the good guy. The problem is not understanding the truth of the cross, and it causes us to be self-righteous. It causes us to think that we are better than somebody else. And that's where the problem arises, and this is what Jesus kept exposing. So watch this, the old covenant. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt. All of the commandments of God, commandments for purity, commandments for righteousness, were given to the serpent life because a serpent can never be anything but a serpent. And then God brings the life of God that we lost thousands of years after we lost it, brings it back into the earth, and it comes down from heaven. And it says, eat of me and drink of me. I'm the only way to the Father. But if you don't hate your life, you can't do it. If you don't reject the life that is in your spirit now, you can't have a new life in your spirit. Oh man, it's wonderful. But now, here's what I wanted to get to today. That was a 27-minute introduction. 27-minute introduction. Here's what I wanted to get to today. The new covenant. And I'm going to close with this. Take a few minutes here to close with the new covenant. What is the new covenant? The new covenant is in his blood. At the Last Supper, he handed them the cup and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Take it and drink all of it. This is the new covenant in my blood. Watch this. The new covenant begins with our death. This is how you enter into the new covenant. You cannot participate in the new covenant, unless you die, and you did die on the cross with Christ. So the way that you participate is by believing what happened, confessing what happened, rejecting the life that you got from your mom and dad, and getting baptized to identify with what he did. You get baptized to identify with, I am crucified. I was put to death with Christ. And now I'm looking to walk in this life of Jesus rather than the life of the first Adam by faith, not by my effort, not by trying to be good for God, not by following the law, but by walking after the Spirit of life. The Spirit of life that is in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is the old covenant. It did not produce righteousness or life. It produced sin and it produced death. It was the worker of condemnation. God sent it to bring us under condemnation. The law of life in Christ made me free from the law that came from Moses that brought sin and that brought death. So what frees us from the law? It's not some doctrine that we're no longer under any rules. No, it's the life of God that sets me free from the old covenant. Why? Because the life doesn't sin. This is what Galatians teaches. There is no law against love and joy and peace. If we walk after the Spirit, we're not under the law, because the Spirit does what's right and what's holy. It doesn't need a law. It doesn't need a commandment. There's so many people walking around in sin talking about I'm not under the law, and it's a pollution. It's a satanic pollution of the truth. The truth is, we're not under the law if we walk after the Spirit, because the Spirit of life that is in Christ makes us free from the law of sin and death. And we keep reading. That's Romans chapter 8. We keep reading, and it says those who walk after the Spirit, they, by walking after the Spirit, we put to death the misdeeds of the body. But if we don't do that, we will die. It's very clear. If you don't put to death the misdeeds of the body by walking in the life, you're going to die. Now, this becomes confusing to people, because what does it mean to walk after the Spirit? Does it mean I once again go back and try to follow the commandments of God so I can be spiritual and be righteous? No. The Spirit is here to show you what happened at the cross. Walking after the Spirit is not don't commit adultery. Walking after the Spirit is not thou shalt not murder. No. Walking after the Spirit is listening to Him teach you why you had to die, believing that you did die, confessing what Jesus accomplished until, very important, until we see the power of what He did manifesting. What did He do? He put to death the serpent life so that we could walk in the life of the last Adam. We could have a different life inside of our spirit. So the new covenant is in His blood. It begins at the cross where we were put to death. And if we want to participate in the new covenant, we need to get baptized. We need to repent, metanoeo, perceive everything differently now, and get baptized for the remission, the removal of our sins. What does it mean? It means identify with what He accomplished. And your sins are removed by identifying with what He accomplished. But for now on, if you have come into the new covenant by believing what He did, for now on, you must, as the life told us, deny yourself. Yourself, He's speaking there, your psuche, your own life, is the serpent life, the natural life that you still have. When Paul said, I know there's no good thing in me, he was talking about what the life he got from his parents, the serpent life that God crucified. I know there's no good thing in my natural man that came from Adam, that was deceived by the devil, that is independent and lives by its knowledge of good and evil. I know there's no good thing in that. I know that there's not. I still have Jeff. I know there's no good thing in Jeff, because Jeff came from the first Adam. But the life inside of me is righteous indeed. It is the life of Jesus. But it's not something I can just easily walk in. It's something that I have to be weakened in my natural man to see fully exposed. This is the teaching of the actual New Testament. It's when our natural life is broken and weak, when we are the strongest, because then the life inside of us can be manifested more and more. When we despair of life, it's so that we won't trust in our natural life, but we'll trust in the power of the resurrection. We'll look to God for His righteousness to be manifest and not ours. We'll look to God for His life to flow and not ours. So the new covenant, friend, what does it look like to walk in the new covenant? It looks like what Jesus said to us. We deny ourselves. I don't believe in myself anymore. I don't have anything within myself to offer God or to offer anybody else. I am not good. I don't know what's right, truly. I think I know what's right. I have my knowledge of good and evil, and I can argue with the best of them, and I really can. I can. My wife used to say, if you give Jeff 10 minutes, he can convince you of anything. And I could. Why? Because I'm good at arguing. I should have been a lawyer. I'm good at arguing. But that's not good. I'm not bragging on myself. I am wicked, friend, utterly wicked. And I think I know what's right, but I don't. Because what I think is right is tainted by all of my own selfishness and self-centeredness. And I think I'm good and others aren't. It's just not true. And so I don't want Jeff. I don't want him. I don't want his life. I know what it is. If we are walking in the new covenant, there's a constant humility. There's a constant recognition that my life is not good, and I am dying daily. I am hating my own life every day. I'm taking up my cross. I'm participating in the suffering of Jesus. What is the suffering of Jesus? Several things. One, he rejected the world. He didn't want anything the world had to offer. He slept outside on a rock. Just because he was the life of God and the Son of God doesn't mean it was comfortable. He rejected the world and everything it had to offer. By doing so, the world rejected him. Paul said, I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me through the cross. What does it mean? If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the world is the lust of the flesh, what your natural man wants. The lust of the eyes, when you see things, oh man, I would like to have that. I sure would like, man, I want a house like that. I want a car like that. I want this. I want that. This is the love of the world. You don't understand when you're doing that, that everything you're lusting after is in a state of decay. It's despicable. It's disgusting to God, and you want it. Your natural life wants what's decaying, what's disgusting to God. That's what your natural life wants. This is what Jesus said. What men highly esteem, God considers disgusting. That's what the actual word says. What men highly esteem, God considers disgusting. That's in Luke where he says, you will love one and hate the other. When he's talking about money, you can't serve both. And then the Pharisees were standing there who loved money, and they were ridiculing what Jesus was saying. But Jesus knows what's in man's hearts. And Jesus looks at him and says, what men hold in high value, what men highly esteem, God sees as disgusting. You guys love money. You love all the things this world has to offer, and it's all in a state of miserable decay, corruption, and evil. Your money's evil. Your system's evil. Everything you want is decaying. This is the truth. If I died with Christ, if I'm in the new covenant, I'm not wanting the world. I'm not believing God to give me the things that are decaying. Oh my God, what a corruption. If I am wanting what's decaying, I have yet to understand the cross. And I'm still walking in the old covenant, trying to do what God says to do, so he'll give me the decaying nonsense. It's unbelievable how much in the dark we live when we don't really seek God and understand the Bible and understand the covenants of God. It's amazing. There are billions of people, literally billions, I'm not exaggerating, billions of people now who say they're Christians. And the vast majority, well over 90%, do not understand the Bible. They don't understand the covenants. They don't hate their life. They believe God loves my life and wants to bless it, and they're trying to be obedient. They're not even as good as the Jews were yet. They're not even as sold out as the Jews, much less walking in the life of Jesus. They're not even doing as good as the Jews did. The Jews, many of them tried their hardest. Saul of Tarsus tried his hardest to follow the law and do everything God wanted him to do. Through his effort, he realized what he was. He found out what he was. God revealed to him and showed him what he was. God had to open his eyes to see his iniquity, and God used the law to show it to him. As soon as Saul was saved, he began to tell people that Jesus was the Messiah. And then, if you know the history, he went away for 15 to 17 years. The first place he went was to Arabia, where God had given the commandments to Moses. He went and spent time where the law was given. This is where God began to open his eyes to the purpose of the law. The law wasn't sent to bring righteousness. It was sent Saul to show you what you are, to reveal to you your iniquity. And Saul, you've made the huge mistake of thinking you are actually righteous by following it. You've made the huge mistake of not seeing your iniquity. When the law was sent to show it to you, you didn't see it. You're blind to it, but I'm going to show it to you, God says. And I'm going to use the law to show it to you. And God showed it to him and revealed it to him, even took him to the third heaven and explained the true message of the cross and sent him back into the world with that message. And Paul preached it and nobody really understood it, because only the Spirit can help us to see the truth. But if you'll study the Pauline epistles and what he taught, he taught exactly what I'm saying. The law was sent to expose our sinfulness and take us by the hand and bring us to the life. Now we've got to see, as Paul did, there's no good thing in me. There's nothing in me to offer to God. God gave me a tremendous experience. He told me to stop pastoring 5 years ago to the week this past Sunday. 5 years ago to the week, we got up in our church and we said, we're closing it. I'd started a church called Freedom Church. I got up and God said, put it down. Put the shepherd staff down. I'm calling you to apostolic ministry, is what he told me. And so, you know, I resigned and I put that staff down and I went into the deepest darkness that I've ever experienced, the greatest sorrows I've ever felt. I went into the greatest trials I've ever been through. I wanted to die. I wanted to commit suicide. It was so bad. And God began to reveal to me how corrupt Jeff is, how corrupt my life is. And oh my goodness, but in the process, he showed me all of that. He pulled me up. I don't know how to explain it. I'm not trying to be special. I'm just telling you exactly what I experienced. I felt like a vacuum. Something pulled me up. And I know I was standing before the right-hand seat. I say God took me to heaven. When I say that, not like Paul, not like the third heaven where I spent the time and I didn't see anybody there. He just pulled me up and showed me. I was standing before the right-hand seat and there were keys there. Maybe it was just him giving me a vision, but I felt the pulling up and I saw the seat. I was standing in the Spirit in front of the seat and the keys. And he said, this seat belongs to you and these keys belong to you. He said, but you will never be able to access them as long as you think there is something of value within yourself to offer to me. God was trying to tell me, son, you can never walk in the power of my life as long as you still think there's something good in your own. It's impossible. You can't access the power of the right-hand seat that you were created for, that you are now seated in with Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, you are now seated at that right hand with Jesus in the Spirit, but you can't access the power of what God has given you as long as you think there's something good in yourself. Now listen, I don't base my doctrine on one human experience. What God showed me confirmed everything His Word teaches. It's not something new. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant of the trouble that came on us when we were in Asia. We despaired even of life, but this happened. So we wouldn't trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Paul said, I know there's no good thing in me, that is in my natural man. Every bit of this is in the Word. It's not before the cross. It's after the cross. We are still not good in our natural life. There's nothing good in Jeff. And this is what God was trying to show me. There was so much lies that had been planted in me by the devil through false ministries and false prophets, that God wants you to have success, that He wants to put you on the top, that you're going to go from glory to glory, meaning I thought, which is we are going to go from glory to glory, but that's through suffering. We enter more and more into the life of Jesus rather than our own. That's going from glory to glory. I thought going from glory to glory meant I'm always going to be going up. I'm always going to be going to a new level of success, a new level of authority, a new level of power. And some of that's true, but I had it mixed up. I was confusing that with the success of the world, you know, with that kind of thing. And it wasn't happening. I was going down. But as I was going down, I was finding out the truth. And so actually by going down in the world, I went up in the Spirit, totally different than I expected. And so God had to deliver me from thinking there was anything of value. I had to come to a place where I actually hated this life of Jeff. I don't want it. And I still, I worded that wrong. I have to come to a place. Let me word it presently. That's why much of the Bible is written current, present, tense. And sometimes they change that to help us understand it in English. But most of it's all present tense. It's not that I had to learn that I had to die. It's not that I had to hate my life. I have to. It's a daily thing. This didn't happen a year ago or 2 years ago or 5 years ago, and now I'm good to go. No, every single day I have to deny myself. I have to realize Jeff's not the answer. Jeff doesn't have the answer. And if Jeff gets involved, he's going to taint it. If Jeff gets involved in any of the work of God, he's going to pollute it. So the best thing I can do is to look to him to keep Jeff out of it. To not try to accomplish something for God, not try to build something for God. It's a joke. How can you build? David's like, I want to build you a house. And God is like, heaven's my home. Earth is a footstool. You're down there, a little speck in the earth. How are you going to build a house for me? It's a joke, friend. If you think you can build something for God, you're thoroughly deceived. There's nothing you can do for God. Your life cannot give him anything. There's nothing you can give him that he wants. This whole idea, well, wait, maybe we can give him our worship. He really needs our worship. Nonsense. Nonsense. What is it to God? Job, what is it to God whether you sin or whether you try to do good? It means nothing, friend. You're here 1 minute, you're gone the next. You have nothing to offer God. He has everything to offer you. The only thing you can offer to God is your surrender. And believing in what he did. Friend, you are a vessel made and created, a spirit made for the life of God. That's what we are. We are not to be doing what we think is right. We're to only say what we hear him say, only do what we see him do. But it's not possible for Jeff to do that. It's not possible for you to do that because we are independent and we have our thinking and our natural mind and it keeps us from that. So the more we can decrease and his life can increase, the better. And so God is not trying to bless your life. He's trying to get your life out of the picture so you can walk in the life. When I say your life, I'm talking about the life that Adam gave you, that's in your spirit, that came from the serpent. The more that life decreases, the more his increases, the more you're walking in the new covenant. So the new covenant, you suffer, you go through rejection. You get put outside the camp. You don't have success. You don't have the favor of man. You'll be hated by all men for his name's sake. The closer you get to the truth and the more you're walking in the life of Jesus, the more Adam will hate you. God is merciful toward many people because if he gave you the full package, friend, people would kill you right away. And you can't even handle that emotionally. You'd jump right back into your old life and try to figure things out. And so God can't do it. If we were truly walking in the fullness of Jesus, friend, Adam would kill us as quick as he possibly could. Adam's not killing the church. He doesn't even bother him hardly. Adam will kill. Adam will absolutely crucify the life of Jesus if it sees it. And when it sees it, it's the smell of death. And so, friend, we are not headed for favor. We are headed for martyrdom. If we'll really believe and enter into the fullness of Jesus, the body of Christ is not headed for favor. It's not headed for earthly success. It's headed for martyrdom. It's headed for being put to death and having our heads cut off for believing. This is exactly what's going to happen as we enter into the fullness of Jesus. It all culminates at the end. The Antichrist comes. The fivefold ministry was given until we come into the fullness of Jesus. All of this happens in the end. They cut our head off, not because we're a Bible-toting Christian, but because we're walking in the life and rejecting the life of the first. They what a message that our life is evil and has to die. The world doesn't want to hear it. They will kill us for it. Watch it. It's going to happen, and it's not going to be long from now. All of this culminates in the end. So, beloved, if you want to walk in the life of Jesus, you need to count the cost because you are going to suffer. You are going to lose things that people think are important. You're going to lose relationships that people think are important. Relationships with your spouse, maybe. Relationships with your children, Maybe. Relationships with your best friends, most likely. You're going to lose these relationships. And God brings a sword into your own family. Why? Because when you start choosing the last Adam and rejecting the first one, friend, you're not going to be loved by the first one. Even your own family members are going to hate you because of what you represent and what you're saying and what you're believing is too dark. It's too painful for them. They don't want to hate their life. They want to love their life. Man, they're looking forward to enjoying their life. They're pursuing happiness. It's the American dream, which has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. This has went a little while today. And this is just a little tad, just a taste of what our new covenant really is. Friend, God has called us to walk in the right-hand seat life. We should be caring nothing about the world and raising the dead, giving up all of our possessions, but we can't do this by our effort. If you go sell all your possessions today and give the money to the poor, you're just going to live on the street and be stupid. The life did tell us to do that. He told the whole crowd to do that in Luke. But the life also said, apart from me, you can do nothing. The life also teaches us that this is a progressive thing, that we are entering more and more. Knowledge shall increase in the last days. The glory shall be revealed. He died at the cross so that in the ages to come, he might reveal the riches of his glory to the saints. So this is Daniel. Knowledge shall increase in the last days. Acts and... What was that? Holy Ghost. Joel. Acts and Joel, where he will pour his spirit out on all flesh, and our sons and daughters will prophesy in the final season. In the final season, all the tares are removed from the body, and the true wheat and the sun shine as bright as the sun. The sons of God are as bright as the sun, friend, and the true gospel is proclaimed in the earth, and then they kill us. The Antichrist kills us, he starts killing. I'm sorry. After that group leaves, you know, there is coming a body of Christ who is fully walking in the life, who gives up everything of the world and is walking in the power. And the dead are raised easily, and the spirits poured out unbelievably. And those people, friend, are going to get out of here. And then the wrath of God will be poured out when the world rejects them, when the world kills them, when the world hates them. Then the wrath of God is poured out after they are removed from the world. Oh my goodness, we don't want to be here for that. But friend, Christians are not just going to get out. All these Christians walking around talking about God loves my life and has a plan for it. Friend, oh my goodness, they're going to face the pain and the sorrow and realize God never had a plan to bless their life. God had a plan to give them his life. And they won't realize it until they are in great tribulation and great pain and great suffering. All of a sudden, all their illusions that God was going to put them on the top and make them successful and make them happy, all of a sudden, all those illusions will melt away with fervent heat. And they will realize they've been duped, they've been deceived, and then they will begin to cry out for the true life of God, and they'll gladly participate in the suffering that it takes to lay hold of it. Whew! Man, oh my goodness, I think I need to get saved again. Man, this is powerful. Oh my God, I better stop. It's almost an hour, but my God, help us. Huh. This is almost too much, friend. Oh, it's just wonderful. But God give us the grace to grasp the truth. Friend, oh my goodness, he created us for his right hand to rule in and with and through Christ over the nations of them that are saved forever and forever and forever. Now, we may not even attain to that. Many of us, we believe in Jesus and we're confused, and we might even be defeated by the enemy. But if we'll hold on and believe and say, God, whatever it takes, save me. Even if he has to do it through fire and pain, he's going to do it. But that doesn't mean we'll qualify to rule with him forever. Those who qualify to rule with him forever are those who overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they do not love their own lives, even unto death. Even when people are putting them to death, they don't care. They're not living for this world. They don't want anything the world has to offer. So if you put them to death, it's no problem. Amen. It's a promotion. Praise God. That's what the word is saying. But this is not talking about some gung-ho human thing. This is talking about people who actually realize what their life is and they don't want it. And they don't love it. And it doesn't matter to them if somebody puts them to death because there's nothing here that they're living for. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. May God deliver us from all illusion that is false. May God deliver us from all of our deception and thinking God wants to bless our life and put it on the top. That promise, friend, wasn't to your natural life. It was to Jesus. And if he is in you, you are on top already. But it has nothing to do with this world. You are on top of every principality, every power. You're seated above. God has already conquered everything you're dealing with. Oh, thank God. That's a beautiful message. But we can't really grasp that power, that awesome message, until we grasp the dark side, so to speak. I'm not talking about Star Wars. I'm talking about the cross. Until we understand the death, until we understand the tomb, we cannot grasp the resurrection and the power of it and walk in it until we understand the death, understand the tomb, and deny ourselves. God bless you today in Jesus' marvelous name. May you continue to understand more and more of the truth so that you can genuinely be free from the power of sin and decay in the name of Jesus. Amen.